My name is Stan Corley. This is the workshop on purity. And this workshop is one of the ones that usually workshop leaders have a lot of excuses on why they can't make it or can't do a workshop. And this is probably at the top of that list that is hard to do. So I realize most of you guys probably, this isn't an issue for you, but you know somebody who's having some trouble in these areas. So this will be helpful for them. So we understand that. I don't know if you guys have been to SeaWorld. I grew up in Oklahoma City, and one of the places we'd go as kids was the zoo. And one thing that just fascinated me was the guy who handled snakes, Bob Janney, the reptile guy, and then a fellow who worked with the crocodiles and alligators. And he would, we weren't very far. They were in a pen where we could just see them, and he was inside the pen. He had a pistol on his hip, and then he had a stick that he used to tap them or whatever, and he'd get behind the alligators and hold their jaws shut and all that stuff and put a stick in there, show us the teeth. And I thought that was the coolest thing in the whole world. It scared me to death. Well, what you have here, you need to understand what you're getting here. If you can imagine that same alligator tamer that's got a leg missing, and a couple of fingers off his hand, and then his nose is kind of chewed off a little bit, and he's got this big scar on his face. That's what you've got, you know. You've got an alligator tamer who had my own set of challenges. So you need to know that. It's tempting to want to keep our mouths shut. That's why guys don't like to do this workshop. In Proverbs 17, it says, "He who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he's considered prudent." There's a little bit of a paraphrase on that. Is if you keep your mouth shut, people may think you're a fool, but open your mouth and remove all doubt. So it's really tempting to just not ever say anything about this subject. That way people will think that I've got it all together. Unfortunately, during the workshop, the cover's blown. So hopefully you guys can learn from that, and we can share some things. The structure of what we're doing, this is how I have it put together. First of all, we'll just look at some what God's design is, and secondly, how we've busted that up, and third thing, damage control, and then hopefully have a fourth section where we can answer questions. So that's what this is for. I want each of you guys to take a card or two if you have more questions. Do that, Dave. And each take a card, and what we'll do halfway through or so, I want you to write down questions. And they need to be really frank, okay? You don't put your name or anything on it. But just honest questions about these issues as they come up. Yes?
Can I make a request?
Sure.
Would you mind moving the podium just up?
It's hard to hear.
I can do it.
I can do it. And I don't have a PA voice, so yes, sir.
What was your reference? Proverbs what?
Proverbs 17:27-28. So again, keep your mouth shut. People may wonder about you. Open your mouth. They'll know. So let me pray for us, and then we'll keep charging ahead. Can you hear me now at the back? Can you hear me? Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Okay, good. Let's pray. Let's pray, guys. Lord God, thank you that you've given us guidance, you've given us instructions, you've given us examples, and you've given us your grace in this area. And we invite you just to do a work in our lives in this workshop. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's look, first of all, everybody got a card? Okay. Cool. Well, first of all, God doesn't have a standard. Most of you have a handout. You can follow along with that. God's standard began a long time ago, Genesis 1:27-28. God created everything, and then his last creation was man in his own image. And it says he made them male and female. Now, in his own image. It's very interesting as you read...
Handouts left over?
I don't think we do. I have one right here on the... There's going to be a couple of others coming out too. In the creation, we're reading along, and then God created... Cool. Hand them on back. There you go. Keep one. Genesis 1:4, God saw that the light was good. And then you see, and then verse 10, verse 12, verse 18, verse 21 and 25, you see the comment, God saw that it was good. And then, you know, he made a comment, this is not good. Man should be alone. Then he created Eve and put her in front of Adam to see what he would call her. Because that was his job. He was a name maker. That's what his job was, to name all the animals. So he named her Ishta, which means out of me, or woman, out of man. And then God stepped back and he said, this is very good. So what a difference in those words. But good, 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 good. After he created Adam and Eve, he said, this is very good. And if you'll notice, before that, he gave them, when he brought Eve to Adam, he gave them a command. Now, one was a command not to do something, but he did give them a command. Do you remember what that command was? Be fruitful and multiply. Now, how do you think they were supposed to do that? Did they have a cloning lab? Don't think so. The way they would do that was to be having wild, passionate sex with each other and make babies. So God, after he put all that together and created man and woman, all the hormones that drive that, he said, be fruitful and multiply, gave them all the equipment and the drives to do that. And he stepped back and he said, this is very good. So we need to understand that. That's a biblical truth. In God's eyes, sex is a very good thing. The problem is that we've messed that up. You know, that's why we have so many issues with it. It's a good thing. God created it. And then the example, Adam and Eve, they were the original participants in sex. And in Genesis 2:24, it says, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And then in the New Testament, Jesus, when he was addressing the issues of divorce, about how important that bond is, he addressed the same thing, and he quoted this verse in Genesis. And in Mark 10, 2 through 9, you see that he pointed back to the very beginning of God's intentions. You know, that it was very, very good. And he quoted this, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh, so they were no longer two, but one. Then you look further in the model of marriage in Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, Paul was referring to man-woman, other relationships, and even mentioned that this relationship is a model of Christ in the church. And he said it's a mystery, meaning he can't explain it all, but it's a true. And he quoted this verse again. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And he said, this mystery is great, you know, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ in the church. So this is God's standard. It's his design. Sex is a good thing. And if we... You know, if we listen to others who say that God tells us to not enjoy sex or not have it or whatever, they're misinformed. They do not have the facts. Hebrews 13:4, the writer there even dealt with this again. He said, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And pretty heavy words. But again, emphasizing that God created this, and it's honorable and something that pleases God. The handout you should have, Foundations for Courtship and Marriage, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8. A handout there for you that just fleshes out that verse a little bit. But this is God's will, your sanctification. Do you guys have a working definition of what sanctification is? Yes. Yeah, yeah. You know, in romance, even in junior high and high school, a lot of times a guy and a girl will go steady. And what that means is, I'm not going to sit by or go out on a date with anybody else except you. That's what going steady is, you know, or a promise or whatever. And what's happened, you set yourself apart for each other. That's another word for the name holy. It means set apart. It's a similar word for sanctification. And we do it anyway. But the thing is, this is being sanctified or set apart for God. And doing that in a way, as far as sexual purity, we do it anyway. Just doing it for God is, you know, the objective. So, God's will is sanctification. Be set apart for Him. I looked at some definitions of purity in the American Heritage Dictionary, and you've got that in front of you, but let me read some of that. Pure, having a homogeneous or uniform composition. It's not mixed. A second meaning is free from adulterants or impurities. It's full strength. A third, it's free from dirt, defilement, or pollution. It's clean. A fourth meaning is free from foreign elements. A fifth, containing nothing inappropriate or extraneous. Six, it's complete, it's thorough, it's utter. Seven, it's without faults, it's perfect, sinless. And then in another meaning, chaste or virgin. So we can massage that message a little bit, that God's plan for sex is full strength sex. It's clean, it's not dirty, but it's 100%. It's a very positive thing. God said it's very good. Even one of the Ten Commandments was a not having to do with sexual behavior. And Exodus 20:14, he said, "You shall not commit adultery." It's one of the Ten Commandments. It's a negative, "Thou shalt not." But to adulterate, here's another definition, to make impure or spurious or inferior by adding extraneous or improper ingredients. It's from a Latin word meaning to pollute or also to commit adultery. So we've taken that God's design, you know, full throttle, full strength sex, clean, 100%, and we've polluted it. So it becomes inferior, it's polluted, it's less than 100%. There's something lacking to that. And that's the problem. God's design, we've busted it. So, the second in the outline, man's deviation from the standard, is pollution. Now, there are several pages here. We won't read through all these. These are for you to look at, but let me scan through these. Because these are things, they're just from the Bible. There's kind of an idea that Bible and preachers and others are so naive that they just don't understand the real world or things that occur. And so people talk nice when they're around the preacher or the Sunday school teacher because they're different. They don't know about these things. Well, okay. If that, say accept that. So here, let's look at what these nice people are reading if they're reading the Bible, okay? I used Knave's Topical Bible to get these resources. It's a resource that's been around for years as far as Bible study. And it uses some old words like adultery. We've talked about that. And then fornication, lasciviousness. I mean, those are old King James words, but they have meanings. Adultery, in a different definition, it's voluntary sexual intercourse between a married person and a partner other than the lawful husband or wife. Fornication is sexual intercourse between a man and a woman not married to each other. Lasciviousness is just a characteristic of being lewd or lecherous, just living to meet bodily desires. That's lascivious. Those are old King James words. Then you can see under sensuality, there's just a list of other synonyms: adultery, drunkenness, fornication, gluttony, self-indulgence, sodomy, whoredom. You know, they're just kind of street words in a way. But there are instances of the sodomites, named after the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Basically, among other sins, in Genesis 19:4-11, it just tells the story about how they attempted homosexual rape of a couple of angels that visited. They thought they were good looking, and they attempted rape. But God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah with brimstone and pulled Lot out of there. Because at that point in history, the term Sodom or Sodomite has been used so much to shrine prostitutes, both male and female. It took that word Sodomite and applied to that. Then, in Genesis 19:30-38, Lot, as he fled to the mountains, apparently I'm not sure we know. He may have lost a couple of daughters-in-law who stayed there with their husbands, and they were killed. But at least two daughters went with him. His wife turned back and turned into a pillar of salt. The two of the girls fled with him into the mountains. And there, here these girls grew up in this culture, and they were alone with their dad in a cave. And they said, you know, there are no other men on the earth. We've got to preserve our father's heritage. So they got him drunk, and each of those girls got pregnant by their dad. So there was incest. And then Shechem, in Genesis 34, he was a non-Jew, but he met one of Jacob's daughter in the field, and they were just, I guess the kids would talk, whatever, but they were alone, and Shechem thought she was pretty hot, and he raped her in the field. There was no one to help her. Then Reuben, Jacob's oldest son, at some point, he slept with his dad's concubine, the mother of one of his brothers. And Jacob remembered that. This is Genesis 35:22. So incest. And then in our outline, number five, Judah, he had a friend among the non-Jews, non-Israelites, and he went to visit him. And anyway, on his way there, he saw the temple prostitute and thought he needed some recreation. So anyway, he went and slept with her. There was a story behind it in that this was actually his daughter-in-law. So you had both him seeking a prostitute and incest. That's Genesis 38:13-19. Then item number six, Potiphar's wife. She was a desperate housewife. And she put the pressure on Joseph. Man, he did everything he could. He ran. And finally, he got away, left his coat with her, and then she accused him of rape. So adultery or attempted adultery. That's Genesis 39:6-18. Then the Gibeahites, those from Gibeah, there's a story associated with it, Judges 19:23-26. But basically, their crime was homosexuality and gang rape. And it resulted in a lot of men being killed as a result. Number eight, Eli's sons. Eli was a priest, and both his boys would hang around the temple, and they would flirt with the girls and then sleep with girls in the temple. And they would demand bribes and stuff like that. So they were they're basically promiscuous sex at church. That's 1 Samuel 2, verses 22-25. Nine is King David. He committed polygamy, adultery, other things that go with it, lying, murder. And then Amnon, one of his sons, raped his sister Tamar. And that resulted in further murder as Absalom finally killed Amnon for doing that to his sister. And then you have Absalom himself. When he took over the kingdom, the advice he was given was to pitch a tent on a hill so all the Israelites could see this, and then bring his father's concubines into that tent and have sex with them in public. That way it would be known that he had become odious to his father. But incest, publicly. And then Solomon, polygamy, he had 300 wives and 700 concubines, I believe. Anyway, supposed to be a wise man, but that wasn't smart. And then Rehoboam, one of his sons, he committed polygamy to raise up sons, and then he encouraged his sons to live in polygamy. Many wives or many husbands. Monogamy is one. If you're into biology, a gamete is either an egg or whatever. It's the beginning of an embryo, a gamete. But anyway, monogamy, polygamy. And then Micah was one of the queens. She was the daughter of Absalom. And she, one of her things she did was the goddess Ashtaroth. They had groves or hills that were under that type of worship. You would use sex as a way to worship. And these high places or groves of trees were places where they did that. It was pagan worship. And there were statues there that were not told exactly what it was, but that they were either very scary or very pornographic. Anyway, a good king finally got rid of his grandmother's position and said, and took away those idols or those statues. The Persian kings, you know, Esther became part of a harem. That was polygamy. The Samaritan woman, John 4:16-18, when Jesus met her at the well, it was very, you know, polite, but he said, "Well, call your husband and come and meet me." And she said, "I don't have a husband." And he said, "You're right. You've had five husbands. The guy you're living with now is not your husband." So she had multiple marriages and now was cohabiting. Then there was a woman brought to Jesus in the temple who'd been caught in adultery. That apparently the guy got away somehow. I don't understand that. She was caught committing adultery, but he somehow... They knew she was committing adultery with a guy, but they couldn't find him, but they found her. Anyway, I'm not sure I understand that. Yeah, that's right, yeah. And then the Corinthians, Paul was writing to them... In that time, Corinth was such a place we would... I'm not sure how we would compare it. I'm told that in Thailand, just about anything goes as far as sex. So we might say it was like being in Thailand or in some cities, Sin City, like Las Vegas or whatever. But then to be the Corinthian meant you were just drunk and sexual orgies and all that kind of stuff. So those are things that are in the Bible. Now, if you're reading the Bible, you can't get away from that stuff. So those things aren't new. Today, we tend to talk about, or when I talk about the world, I tend to think of the West, the America, you know, the Western culture. And we're on a slippery slope that's getting a lot faster. When I was a kid, and in college, one of the debates, one of the discussions was, I remember this in college, what is marriage? Is it just that certificate or what is it? What about cultures where they don't have a piece of paper? You know, if they move in together and establish a family, are they still married because they don't have a piece of paper? It was an interesting debate, but the whole point was I should be able to have sex with a woman without marrying her. I mean, that was really what was going on. And then at first that was scandalous. And I remember hearing my parents talk about people who would shack up. It was scandalous in the community. It was done, but it was scandalous. But as time went on, then it became kind of okay that you could kind of live together. And it used to be scandalous. Now, I dare say if you have some of your friends at college or at work who started living together, it probably doesn't shock you. There was a time it really did in the U.S. Back in the 60s, too, the challenging marriage, the idea of communal sex, the idea is we have an open marriage. You know, we have five guys, 12 girls in our commune. You can have sex with anybody you want to at any time because we're open and we're sharing. So the idea of communal sex, that was back in the 60s. So then if one guy and one girl can live together without being married, then why not one guy and two girls? Or one guy, one girl, one girl. And then, of course, then we have kids. So, you know, my employer, I should be able to get insurance for my kids or my partner or whatever. So now many companies will provide insurance for a non-married partner. And, you know, all this began with one assumption where a man and woman could live together without being married. That began the slippery slope, and then it's going on from there. I'm not a prophet, but guys, I bet you next 5 years we're going to be hearing calls on Capitol Hill to allow a man to have four wives and to have health insurance coverage for his four wives. And to do that and not outlaw that anymore. Just that's what's next. You know, so anyway, it's a slippery slope. So these are things today. This is not Bible stuff. You know, a lot of these things that we're talking about here are also public types of things that everybody can see or they know about. In the U.S., part of our culture is privacy. It's almost it's encoded in our Bill of Rights. The government can't come across our threshold without a good reason. They can't bust in. But the judges and the law system have added all kinds of things to what is private. And we've come to value privacy. I mean, I do. I don't want some police force just walking into my house grabbing stuff. You know, I want to knock on the door, you know, show me a piece of paper. But part of that is also our behavior and our culture that we want to do things in privacy. You know, we may deal with this a little bit later, but one of the things that the Bible doesn't deal with specifically is pornography. And the term porno or immorality and then graph, it's writing down. In Bible days, they didn't have a lot of ways to write. They could write about things with stories, but it was hard to draw pictures unless you could paint or sculpt, you know, carve things. So most of what they had was carvings and maybe paintings that are crude. And then maybe there were stories written, but I haven't seen a lot of those. Those stories tend to be more religious or commercial. So the Bible doesn't necessarily use that word or talk about it, but Maacah, whatever her name is, was an illustration of that. They had these statues, these carvings, these poles that represented something sexual. And it's thought that they may represent sexual organs or other things like that that were offensive, you know. It's kind of interesting where things are going now, technology-wise. You know, with photography, with better pigments, with paints back in the Renaissance ages, and now with other kinds of graphics, there are amazing ways to write down words and to communicate images, like my little iPhone that I have here or whatever, that with computer animation, that kind of thing. It's amazing the kinds of things that can be produced. And it's a fantastic set of technologies. It's got some great applications, but one of those is producing images and images that have a sexual content. Photography, videos, YouTube. I mean, there's things that are just unrestricted where you can find those. My older brother sent me a link for a concert done with holographs. I think it's largely done in Japan right now. It's really fascinating. They had just huge pictures of different models. It was the anime kind of cartoonish stuff, but these holograms were singing. They were singing to the music the guys were playing. Really fascinating, and really pretty cool. And the models they use are anime, and they're kind of teenagerish the way they're dressed, so it's kind of anime. But what's coming next is the 3D, the holography. There are experiments being done with the brain to help generate images in the part of the brain that sees images, you know, to deal with people who are blind. You know, neat technologies. But you can imagine what happens when the technology is there. You can create images from nothing. And those abilities to create images just has that potential of writing down not only good things, but the porno things. So we're at an interesting time, history-wise. Anyway, they have great applications for good things, but some real potentials for problems. So, again, to review, God's design is 100%, you know, 100% sex, full throttle, full stuff. We've busted it. We've just messed it up, both in the Bible and now. You know, about 3 or 4 weeks ago, let's see, this was dated January 11, 2011. This is just from newsok.com. There's a man, he's first name Reginald, and basically what happened, he called police and said someone had broken in the house and killed his wife. And sounded really distraught. As the police investigated, what had happened is that he was at his computer and his wife approached him with a bill, apparently because he'd been downloading pornography. And he said something just snapped and he just started stabbing her to death. And he killed her, his wife. Now, the thing that makes this kind of interesting is when I was at OBU, he was one of my classmates. And he and his wife were an item, you know, on campus, neat couple. But here, I mean, this, we're not talking about things way, way past or things in weird parts of the country. But his comment was, well, as they, he basically said, I'm a very sick, sick man. I'm addicted to pornography. And that's as he broke down and began just to confess that. So here a guy who'd been married to his wife more than 30 years, killed her just as he snapped. And what was driving him was just that drive. He couldn't seem to pull loose from pornography. So it's still very much an issue now. And the thing is, you young guys, you think that as men get older, they lose a lot of that stuff. And he is 58. There are men older than that who have messed up just because they're addicted to pornography. So if you guys think it's going to get any easier when you get older, sorry, you're stuck. You know, the deal is, I didn't tell you, I'm a family physician. I'm a doctor trained, my board certified in family medicine. So part of what I do is dealing with husbands, wives, kids, grandmas. And with guys, part of men's health is to maintain that ability to have sex successfully. But that's just what I do. Because it is something that occurs as we get older. We don't function quite like we're 17-year-olds or 20-year-olds. And that's part of what I do to help men function in that area. So, again, it's not a bad thing or negative thing. It's very much part of being healthy. So, again, if that helps you understand kind of where I'm coming from, I'm not mad at sex. I mean, I'm in there. But there's just a way to have that, you know, in God's design. So the first two parts, are you guys still with me? I'm talking kind of fast, but... So the third part only outlined is disaster recovery and repair. And this is where it really comes down to practical items. You know, in this conference, it's designed as a men's conference. And this is an area of equipping that all of us need it. If you do not have sexual desires, that may be okay. But at least me as a physician, if I hear that you have no desire for sex or no interest in it, that sounds like a medical problem or sometimes depression or other things that I have to deal with. Testosterone, it's an amazing hormone. There are basically three big ones. Women have estrogen, progesterone, and we have primarily testosterone. And that hormone communicates with the nucleus in the cells, and it releases some signals. It's very, very potent. It's designed to be that way. It's what makes us men. And again, as I'm talking to guys, one of the things I need to know about their functioning is sex interesting? And it's just... You know, the way we're designed is anything female. I mean, it's just interesting. I mean, it just is. You know, because we're hormonally driven that way, and God designed that drive and that desire. And remember His opinion of it. Do you remember the words He said in Genesis? It's very good. Yeah. So don't let go of that. That drive, that desire you have is a good thing. When we step outside of bounds, then we begin experiencing guilt with it. And we begin to think, oh, sex is a bad thing. No. It's a good thing. It's healthy. But But the way we utilize it is what creates the problems. So disaster, recovery, and repair. An old Bible word, repentance. Anybody have a good definition of the word repentance? Anybody volunteer? Yes?
Turn around and go the other way.
That's it. Turn around, go the other way. There is a... that is repentance. You know, when we're in the middle of something, I remember there were situations when I was a teenager in college when I remember this prayer. That, boy, God, she is so good looking. Think what a great disciple maker she'd make, and make, you know, how you can really use her, you know. I think, yeah, this is great. That's right, you know. She can recruit a lot of people. But in Proverbs 17:12, it says, "Let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs, than a fool in his folly." You know, when we're locked in on a girl, that's one of the hardest times to be open to counsel and advice. That's probably one of the times we need it the most. But just understand that that's the way your brain works. That testosterone's doing that, and it's okay. Love is lots of fun. It's hormonally driven and really a lot of fun. But it's probably wise to get input because your brain is, it's hormonal, man, and it doesn't always calculate 2 plus 2 is 4. It may, 2 plus 2 is 9. I mean, it just doesn't always see things straight. So that's a good time to be open. Proverbs 16:2, it says, "All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives or the hearts." So in the middle of that, it may seem so right. There was a song a number of years ago, "You Light Up My Life." A really innocent song, but one of the phrases the songwriter said, "How can it be wrong if it feels so right?" Which, I mean, for a love song, that's good. But for real life, golly, I've felt some things that seemed so right before, and boy, was that stupid. You know, it just wasn't right at all, but it felt like that at the time. So, as much as you can, when your hormones are doing stuff, try to be open to somebody who's wise and can give you some guidance. Because even though they may seem like your enemy, don't cut yourself off from that. If you're in a situation or have been in a situation where you're weighing that change, who was it who... testimony about pursuing a girl... is that one of our guys this week? Oh, I was thinking of a story a guy was telling about trying to be involved with a girl, but...
This morning?
That was a little different. Yeah, okay, that was a different story. He said she dumped him, but... Anyway, there's a time for us to turn around. You know, we're involved in stuff. Guilt is eating us up. And the thing to do is to turn around. And at confession and repentance... You know, there's pain in that. I mean, I got to be honest about that. It can be very, very painful. Proverbs 3:7 and or Psalm 30 verse 5 describes some of this process, though, on the other side of repentance. His anger is but for a moment; his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. Proverbs 3:7-8, "Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones." Acts 3:19, "Therefore repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Refreshing. I thought that was a curious term that he used to describe the results of repentance. It's refreshing. And then Lamentations 3:40-41, "For if he causes grief, then he will have compassion too, according to his loving kindness. For he does not enjoy causing sorrow or affliction to the sons of men." So God will use pain or take us through painful processes in order to bring us to the other side of that, which is there's a joy that we get to experience with a clean conscience, with repenting, with turning around. So it is, as Christians, the Christian life is many times times of new beginnings. And it's a distinctive of the Christian faith, new beginnings. We confess, commit it to God, and turn around and start over. That process can be abused where we think, well, gosh, I'll go ahead and do this because I can always confess it and repent afterwards. that's been accused, been called cheap grace, and it is. It's flippant, treating forgiveness very cheaply. But God has given us loads of grace so that we, any point where we are, we can punch the pause button, or like on their computers, refresh. Refresh the page, start over. Or boot the whole computer, you know. Let me offer some suggestions on clearing your conscience. On my watch, I have like about maybe 10 more minutes. I'll just stop whenever we stop. And then, in fact, if you've written your questions, why don't you, or if you haven't already, write down your questions and then go ahead and pass those up. In Acts 24:16, the Apostle Paul said, "And herein do I exercise myself always to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." What a great, great ambition. He got slapped in the face by saying that, by the way. There are ways to clear your conscience and seek forgiveness, and there are ways to not quite do that. A popular thing that you'll hear, it's, unfortunately, politicians or whatever, they'll make the comment that, like, "Well, if you were offended, I'm sorry." It sounds like an apology, but what that says was, if you were stupid and sensitive enough to be hurt by what I said, well, gosh, I'm sorry for you. That's not confession. That's not asking for forgiveness. A way to truly seek forgiveness was to say, "I was wrong for," and specifically, "Will you forgive me?" There are other ways to say that. It's not like, "I'm sorry if you were offended." But another way is say, "You know, I came to understand how much I hurt you by what I did, by what I said. Will you forgive me? I've come to realize that I was wrong." So those two phrases, "I was wrong, will you forgive me?" They're not magic words, but I would encourage you to try to include that if you're inclined to do so. Now, part of the reason I'm mentioning that is in high school, there was a time where, you know, the guys, actually even in junior high, where the guys would do these pep talks, you know, and evaluate the different girls and say, "You oughta," and, "You know, she will," and all this stuff just goes on. And so, I mean, the girls, there was a catalog the guys had of the girls and their conquests. And there were a couple of girls, you know, that I did more than I should. And it was right about the time when God was dealing with my life to walk with Him wholeheartedly. So after, during that time, making the decision to give my life completely to the Lord, then I thought, "Oh man, I've got some stuff I've got to clean up." So two other girls, I had to find a way to talk with them, and that's hard to do, actually. But to say, "You know what? What I did, I was wrong. And, you know, I've tried to commit my life to the Lord, and I just was wrong. Will you forgive me?" And, you know, I got that response that they did. It's kind of interesting. One of those girls, little thing popped up on Facebook, "Will you be my friend?" You know. And we'd settled that a long time ago, but that little reminder, I thought, oh, isn't it? Of course, it brings back those things. And I thought, this is interesting, you know. So Facebook could be a very interesting time for those who have some former friends. Anyway. Yes.
Son-in-law and daughter been married a couple of years now on Facebook. But they decided that before they friended anybody of the opposite sex, they would talk it over.
You know, that's a good point. This wasn't one of those situations, but that is a good point, because you wind up talking, and I've heard this before, "We're just friends, we're just talking." Well, yeah. And then it's like, "Well, let's get together. We ought to get together sometime and have coffee." And then, you know, "We ought to do this more." And then that's ruined some marriages. There was a pastor in New York City who, if I understand, for a while, forbade his staff to even be on Facebook for that reason, because there had been some issues where they had illicit relationships pop up. That's a good point, John. I hadn't even thought of that. But clearing your conscience, I tell you, it's worth a lot to have a clean conscience. Once we've cleaned things up, turned our heart, and you know, tried to clear the decks as much as possible, then it's a matter of, you know, how do I stay out of this? You know, and I've got these drives. You know, women are interesting. You know, and our bodies do things, guys, during our sleep and other times. Physiologically, our bodies seek sex. I mean, it's just it. That's normal. It's okay. But dealing with that stuff, it just could mess with our heads, especially if we're pursuing it in a way other than it's designed. I'm telling you by experience, okay? That's what I told you. The alligator tamer missing legs and stuff. But some points. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. Paul gave Timothy, a young guy, gave him some advice. He said, "Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." He didn't just say, leave sex alone, although that's smart. He said, you've got some more other important things in life you've got to be doing. And Timothy was involved in ministry, so pursue righteousness, pursue faith, pursue love, pursue peace. I mean, these are passions you ought to be really pouring your heart into. So it's not just leave sex alone, but pursue this stuff. And then bring sex along as it fits. So it helps just understanding what your triggers are. We have different backgrounds, different sets of experiences. For me, when I was 12 years old, I remember we had some neighbors. One of the kids had an older brother who had bought some magazines, and then he snuck those magazines from his older brother and gave one of them to me. I was 12. And you know, to this day, I can describe to you in great detail some of those pictures from when I was 12. And then guys at school would talk about different sexual experiences, masturbation and other kinds of things. It was really kind of cool and make jokes about it. And this was junior high school for me. I don't know what your experience is. But I can tell you that I've had to wrestle with those things since then and try to unlearn those things. And as we add experience to those drives, some of those experiences or drives can be so domineering that they feel like that's the way we are, that we can't ever change, that we were born this way. I mean, there are other kinds of things. Anyway, I don't know what your experience is, but all of us have those experiences, and it takes sometimes just rebuilding and starting from scratch to build these new patterns of behavior and thoughts. Yes?
There was something that Gene Ward shared with us a number of years ago at one of these conferences, and he was talking about Christians dabbling in sin and playing around the edges of sin and then being sucked into it because of the slippery slope. And he said, when it comes to sexual temptation, you've got to shoot at that stuff from artillery range. Because when it gets to hand-to-hand combat, you're going to lose.
Yes. If you notice, that's at the bottom of page 9. It made an impact on me as well. Yeah. First Thessalonians 5, 21 and 22, Paul talked about abstain from every appearance of evil. And there's just, we have a lot of freedoms in life, but when it comes to temptation, you're safer putting a margin between you and that temptation. And he said, abstain from every appearance of evil. If it looks bad, it's probably wise just to leave it alone. But yeah, but create a distance. George Bush, I don't know if you remember this, but he had a problem previously with alcohol. And one of the things he had done was instruct his staff, this is what I was told, to help him avoid situations where he just wouldn't be sucked into that. I mean, he knew he needed the space. So like Gene Moore said, deal with temptation from artillery range. Don't even try the hand-to-hand combat stuff. You're just going to lose. Have you guys passed the cards up? And I I haven't seen your handwriting, so I don't know who's written these. I know the color of your ink, though. But you're doing. Well, look out.
Everyone has black.
I'm just messing with you. Yeah. And as you think of something, you can still pass it forward as well. So we have about 15 more minutes. So let me, if it's all right, we'll see what has come up on these questions. Okay, these are some honest questions. So this one is masturbating while not lusting wrong. Interesting question. I know that some of my urology colleagues, sometimes in dealing with men in issues after certain surgeries or whatever, may actually recommend that so that they understand how things are functioning in evaluating their ability to maintain an erection. So the issue is maybe not necessarily right or wrong, because the Bible actually doesn't deal with masturbation directly. There's one instance, a fellow named Onan, who what had happened, it's actually Judah's son, but Onan's big brother had died, and he married a girl, but he died before he was able to raise up or able to have children. The law at that point was that what would happen, the second brother in line was to take that girl and raise up children in his brother's name. And this fellow Onan refused to do that. And the Bible says he spilled his seed on the ground. We don't know if that was a technique called withdrawal, where he withdrew before ejaculating, or if he did it masturbating-wise. We don't know. It doesn't tell us that. But either way, God was pretty displeased with him and killed him. And some have said God killed him because he was masturbating. And well, I mean, there's more to it than that. But what I would suggest to you, it's a little more clear that if we're pursuing other things visually like that, you're going to have some guilt with it. Another thing, too, if it becomes something that you just continue to seek, and then it's something that keeps surfacing, so it's like taking over, whatever, then you're probably in that too much more. And this is where it would be helpful to be accountable for some guys about that. But I remember hearing stories how it would grow hair on your hands, or you would lose your memory or couldn't see. Anyway, yes?
If that is the case with just masturbating without porn, I mean, doesn't it still come to a point where it's idolatry?
Well, the idea of loving yourself, yeah, becoming idolatry, well, it could. And that's where you're going to have to evaluate your heart and what's going on. There are different sides to this. Charlie Shedd is a Christian author who's written Letters to Karen, Letters to Philip. And one of the things he wrote really kind of threw me off. He said, masturbation is God's gift to us. And I thought, what? And he was making the point that it's a way to relieve sexual tensions, you know, outside of marriage without having sex. And I thought, I mean, you could argue that, but still, if it's something that you buy into and it's something that controls you, then it's probably best to back away from that. I mean, guys, I'm not promoting masturbation. Please don't get that, but, you know, we have to be trying to be careful what Scripture says and doesn't. Yes, sir?
I'm quoting Gene Moore again. And he made the point that masturbation does not normally take place in a mental void. And it's what's going on in your head that's the main sin. And Jesus told us that about lusting after a woman. Same as committing adultery with her. If you hate your brother, it's like murdering him. Mm-hmm. It's what's going on in your head that's the problem.
Yes.
I've been asked this question a lot of times. And I, like you said, if I was silent for the most part on that, I think it comes down to very personal decision. With that individual, kind of like Paul gets into, you feel condemned over it, maybe you should look into that. But we have to be careful on judging another man in that area, because, for example, I think of little kids on the playground climbing the rope.
Yeah.
Okay, they're doing that because it feels good. They're not doing it because they're thinking about a woman or anything like that. It's just this natural God, you know, built in thing there. But again, like I've heard some guys say, it can become an idol. It can become to consume your time, and, you know, or you can be lusting your mind, and then you're talking a whole different set of things. So I think it's a very personal thing for us. Have to examine your heart.
And so I would suggest if you're feeling guilt about it, it's probably best to leave that alone. So here's another. What if you've already had sex before marriage? Can you regain that purity? Frankly, I mean, there's only one first time. I mean, really, that the first time is the first time. You can't erase it. You have to start, you know, where you are. Clear the decks as much as you can and start over. Refresh that. Seek forgiveness. And from that point forward, then, yes, from that point forward, you're a virgin from that point. I've not met very many guys who did later find the girl of their dreams who looked back and said, boy, sure, I'm glad I had sex with those girls. It's honestly, it's something that'll be something to regret. But in other areas, we live with regrets, but the thing is to seek forgiveness and start over. And you can do that. God can rebuild. He can, if you dared to go through the 500 men in this conference and ask them how they started over after points in their life like that, you'll find some neat testimonies about how God's used them. Can you regain the first time you can't? I mean, I wish I could tell you otherwise, but you can sure start from where you are now and rebuild. Are sexual aids considered dirty? It does kind of depend. There are things like condoms and different things like that, and you know, creams and those kinds of things. Some couples with sexual difficulties do require some medical devices and other kinds of things. And certainly in that relationship, I don't think I would consider that a dirty thing, but it may be in the context of it. I've noticed some husbands who were trying to encourage their wives to be better in bed, to be more interested, so they would have her watch some pornographic videos, thinking that would kind of get her up to speed and involved, just not understanding that it really didn't do that for her. So in that context, as far as whether it's dirty or not, the device itself may be completely neutral. But it may be the context of where it comes from or whatever. Do you think it is wise to have an accountability partner who is older and has been through the same temptations? Well, duh. And the thing is, you're... just about any guy you ask is going to have been through the same temptations. It's unusual that they would not. So pick one. Pick a wise guy. He's been there. What do you do in the moment of temptation when the reasons for fleeing aren't convincing? You just want to do it and don't care about the consequences presently. Yeah, that's part of what happens at foreplay. That's what it's designed to do. Where both of you come to the point where there's, first of all, there's interest. Then there's arousal, and then there's arousal to the point of consuming that, and then full-blown sex. And there's an idea that if you do all that other stuff but don't have, if things just don't enter or you don't ejaculate, then it wasn't really sex. And I mean, it's a whole spectrum of a sexual relationship. But what do you do when you're at the moment of temptation, when the reasons for fleeing aren't convincing? You've I wish I could tell you. That's when you're probably, if you're really, yeah, it may be.
Stay away from that moment.
Yeah.
Get yourself there.
Yeah.
Artillery range.
Right. Yeah. But I would hope that one or both of you could at least come to your senses long enough to say, I've got to get out of here. I mean, if you can have the presence of mind to just flee, don't stay there and talk about it or how you feel about it. Get out of there. And you may not like getting out of there. Your body screams at you saying, you stupid idiot, what are you doing running? But that's the smartest thing for you to do. Anyway, I don't know if that's the right answer.
I think that gets easier with practice, like any other temptation, right?
Well, I'm not going to try to practice that one.
It's easier to stay away from those temptations the more that you keep yourself out of them.
Yeah.
That's what I mean. I don't mean practice getting into it. I mean practice getting out of it.
Yeah, I know these are very personal things, guys, and I appreciate you being open. And I don't know what they're going to do about the tape on this, but Fred, I hope you have fun. What specific tools do you suggest for getting over certain types of temptation? For instance, masturbation, adultery, pornography, fornication, etc. Especially how to stay away from hard hand-to-hand combat. Some of this may be having to be countercultural. For you, it may be an issue of cable TV, maybe a certain internet without filters. If you can figure out what usually tips your buttons, and it may be something that other guys tell you they have no trouble with, but it may be for you that you're going to have to pull the plug. And it may be hard to explain, you mean you don't have whatever, or you don't do HBO or MTV or whatever, and it may mean you may look kind of dumb, but at least in your case, it may take some surgery like that where you say, look, I can't handle that. I mean, I've had to do that. There are certain TV shows and other things that it's just like, I can't watch that and live in victory. I just can't handle it. So I just have to turn it off. Interesting, even some shows that seem very innocent, like we've watched Frasier some, and you think, what's wrong with Frasier? And it's kind of a funny comedy. But there's a situation about the single adults and their different ways they're hooking up. And just entertainment. But you watch that for a while and you think, well, gosh, maybe I'm not normal because I'm not hooking up with people. And it messes with your head. So a tool... there are some books, by the way, that which I think can help. Part of it is reprogramming, flushing in the new. Just like when you have a glass of water, if you take water from the river down here and put it in there, it's muddy. But if you keep pouring fresh water in it, it's gradually going to clear up. And especially things that are habitual, you can't just punch. Well, maybe you can, but it's difficult often to just punch the button and say, okay, I quit. It's going to take some time to rebuild some new habits. That handout on 1 Thessalonians 4, it deals with ways on rebuilding new habits. I believe it's got a diagram, out with the old, in with the new. And ultimately, as you keep building God's Word into your life, making yourself accountable over time, then you get where hopefully you're having more victory than you're having defeats. And then, again, over time, more victory than defeats. Anyway, I hope that's kind of an answer to that question.
Scripture memory on that.
Go for it.
Just dealing, whenever, kind of like Pavlov's dog, whenever a thought pops in your mind, say, okay, what was Scripture? If you can start to do that.
Jesus dealt with temptation with Scripture, not because it was in his head, but because Satan punched him in an emotional issue, and Jesus emotionally and mentally responded with a Scripture that was lodged in his heart. And these were convictions that came out and expressed in his Scripture. So, yeah, loading your heart, your mind with Scripture can do that. And I wholeheartedly encourage that. But many times we find ourselves doing what we know is wrong because the hormones are there, the situation's there. And even though we know Scripture and all this stuff, it may not be enough. And I really, Psalm 119, 9 and 11 is a promise to help us clean up our act. That's how we do that. And over time, that in Hebrews 5, 5 where it says, talking about those who are immature, those who are mature, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Over time, over years of applying God's Word and accumulating experience with it, then we develop a strength inside because of Scripture. So Scripture memory is one of the ways to have it there when you don't have a book. Yes?
One thing I've kind of experienced, and I know a lot of guys have, is they get that frustration. Like they keep on trying to quit, and they keep on just falling back into it. And one thing that I've found is that option that I don't think we ever really considered, but if it's your computer that's distracting you, or if it's your smartphone that's a problem, go buy a Go phone and slip your SIM card into that. You know, if you're married, give your wife your computer and tell her you're only allowed to use that under her supervision. If you eliminate the source that you always fall back into, all of a sudden you start reading a book like Every Man's Battle while you're going through one of these times where you have no outlets like that. And that's just the perfect situation for you to sort of just stop and just start over from a different angle.
Now, you're proposing something radical in the sense that you're allowing someone else to invade your privacy. It's a radical approach because we resist that no one should tell me what I should do or should know about it. And by doing that, you're allowing someone to invade your privacy, but doing it on purpose. It can be a scary deal. Yes?
I was going to say, like, all that effort stories that, like, teenagers giving the power cord to their computer, like, keeping it in their mom's car so they can only use it when she gets home from work. Like, it's the accountability at any source you can get.
Yeah.
It's anybody that's going to hold you accountable. Don't even give an inch to that. Because if it's something you struggle with, and it's constantly been trained to conquer you, if you just give it some of it, you're just like, tonight I'm not, if you give it any inch, it's going to take a mile. So you just have to completely shut it out.
I've found that accountability is huge. And has anybody ever heard of Triple X Church?
Yep.
I've heard of it.
They have some great software for accountability and filtering. And I've done that with my roommate gear, and it's I got the accountability software because it was free, and it doesn't stop you completely, but you're not like the only one in the battle. Like, yeah. He's grabbed me a couple times and said, "Hey, it's a bad amount of time."
Yeah,
and it's like, and so we talk about it, and it's that forced accountability that's so good.
Another thing too is,
what is
that called?
Triple X Church. Guys, my clock, I have that we're out of time. We could go on, and certainly we can stay afterwards and talk. Let me suggest some books, among many. Neil Anderson, Victory Over Darkness. This is on your handout. Joe White, founder of Kanakuk Camps, has written Pure Excitement, A Godly Look at Sex, Love, and Dating. It's really kind of very refreshing. Another, Chip Ingram and Tim Walker have written a book, Sex 180, about a new sexual revolution. Very positive and fun to read. The Masculine Journey by Robert Hicks. This is under NAV Press. Then they're struggling with same-sex desires. That can be another issue, too. There's some other issues here. Love One Out, Focus on the Family has some great resources on that. Yes, it's under Resources, the last page. There are... I have two other, you should wind up with four handouts, so after we wind up, let me make sure you have all four. And next is our small group, so let me pray for us, and then we'll have time to migrate, and since we're quitting officially, we'll quit officially, but I'll turn off the tape, and we can hang out if you like to. So, how about if we pray together? Andrew? Lord God, thank you for making us the way you did. And it's so nice to know that you look at what you made and you look at us and our sexual nature and you see it as very, very good. And Lord, we pray that we would be able to live at a point that pleases you in every respect so that we can look at you fully and freely and not have to be afraid. And I pray for the guys in this group that all of us can find a new level of just walking in what we call victory over this area of temptation. And God, I pray that we'll be equipped as a result. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.